Well, good morning. Hope y'all are doing well. My name is Dean. If you're in the room or online, we're grateful that you're here if we haven't had the chance to meet yet. Before we jump into our text today, I just want to remind you a couple of Sundays from now, we'll have Easter services. And just to kind of give you a layout of the whole weekend. So Friday night, we will have Good Friday services here. It's a celebration of the crucifixion for what Jesus has done for us. Our first Easter service will be on Saturday night. It'll be at 6:30. I appreciate some of you who've already reached out and said, hey, that service is perfect for us. We're going to be traveling on Sunday or be with family somewhere else. And so that service is going to be a little bit unique. It'll be more family styled. We'll have LifePoint Kids for the littlest ones, but the rest of the kids will be in here with us. There'll be a kids moment in that service that'll be a little bit unique. And by unique, I mean embarrassing, because the kids are going to have the opportunity to bring something from home in a bag. I won't be able to see it. One of them will offer that to me, open up the bag, and I have to find a way to make a lesson out of that live in front of everyone. So that'll be great. I hope you'll join us there on Saturday night. Sunday morning, we'll have breakfast before the 8 o'clock service. I always encourage you to choose the off kind of times on the services. So Saturday night or Sunday morning, if you would choose one of those, if you're able, that'd be great. Then we'll have services at 9:30 and 11. I will say that the two of the larger school districts that serve our church, Olentangy and Big Walnut, both have Monday off this year after Easter. And so some of our folks who normally are serving are going to be out of town on Easter Sunday. They'll be traveling home that day, hopefully watching online with us. So if you have the opportunity, especially at the 11 o'clock service, to serve in LifePoint Kids, just to hold babies, that would be awesome. We'd super appreciate that. You can just shoot us an email at info@lifepointohio.com. So jumping back into our series today on the Lord's Prayer. This is week number four of that series, where we've been saying every week that prayer is not a mindless recitation. It's not a performance audition, but rather everything good in our lives is downstream from our relationship with the Father. And so what we've been trying to do is cultivate this life where we're praying two times as much or three times as much as we're praying, that we have a devotional time of prayer, that that's a set thing in our lives, but that really becomes a launching pad towards a life of prayer, that God is shifting us from just having a time of prayer towards praying throughout the day, that we are attaching prayer to current events in our lives that help us create spiritual habits. So we've talked about things like praying before your feet ever hit the floor in the morning, right? Your eyes open in the morning, you're gonna breathe a prayer to God. Maybe that's a prayer of gratitude, or before your hand hits the shower handle, or when your hands grip the steering wheel in the morning. We talk to students about every time the bell rings, every time that happens to end a class, you just take a second, breathe a prayer. God, use me in the next class, or use me at practice today, or whatever it is that's coming. So just by way of summary, let's read the prayer together, the parts that we have covered so far. So I'll prompt us with the question. The prompt for you to read will be on the screen behind me, and you'll read it loud and enthusiastically, like you always do. So the first line of the prayer, right? Who is he? And how do we treat him? Hallowed be your name, right? And then how do we live? Right. So when God's name, when his name is honored, when his kingdom is renowned in our lives, when his will becomes priority, then Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. The first line or the fourth line of the prayer, this line, give us this day our daily bread, is about incredible freedom that should also come with a warning. Those two things ought to come together. I remember whenever we moved here to Plant Life Point, we moved into our house up in Cheshire Crossing, and it was great because for the first time that we had children, we were going to have a basement. So we put all the toys down in the basement, and it was going to be great. We wouldn't have to clean it up all the time, right? And they're going to go down there, and they're going to play. But the water heater was exposed down there. We had a gas water heater, and I was worried about them kids pulling the hose out of the gas water. You've heard lots of that happening. It happens a lot, I'm sure, very often. So I was nervous about that. So I took the kids down. I showed them the water heater, and I showed them the warning label on the side. I'll show you a picture of the warning label on the side, right? So you got to be careful down here. So the next day, I came back from the office, and Angie kind of gave me this look like, she's like, the kids haven't gone in the basement all day. So I get the kids together. I'm like, hey, what's going on? And one of my kids, the oldest one, looks up at me, and she says, I don't want to beat a boy into fire. Right? So great parenting tips for me, right? If I can help you, go have freedom, kids. And beware the flames of terror, right? I mean, that's basically what I was saying. And this idea, give us this day our daily bread. The idea here is freedom. We have the freedom to ask the creator of the universe for anything at all. And this freedom in petition, it ought to come with a warning label. Because what you and I will have the human tendency to do in petition is we'll have the tendency to say, give me this day guaranteed bread. Give me this day lifetime. I want a lifetime supply of your provision, God. But the prayer is smaller than that. The prayer is an encouragement to engage God's graciousness, his goodness, his mercy in our lives today. That's the provision. You and I tend to want to get ahead, and we want to treat God kind of like a divine slot machine. We put our religious quarters in, we start pulling levers, right? And we're expectant and hopeful that God's just going to dump the divine jackpot out every time, immediately when we pray. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe it's an obvious reference to the Exodus. The Exodus was God's freedom movement of his people, the Israelites, out of Egyptian slavery, bondage there for 400 years. And God frees them on their way to move them to the promised land. You know, the first event on the Exodus was the crossing of the Red Sea. So Pharaoh's army, his horses and chariots are behind them, pressing them. The Red Sea's in front of them. The people of Israel, they pray desperately, and God answers immediately. The Red Sea's open. The people of Israel are going to cross the Red Sea. And somebody should have come behind and said to him, and it doesn't always work this way. There's not always you pray immediately, or excuse me, you pray desperately, God answers immediately. But the people are so encouraged and the people are so grateful because what is happening is that God is, he's teaching them, and I think teaching us, that we need to learn to live from the provision of daily bread. That you and I can live this kind of life where we relax in the sovereignty of God. That he's got it, right? So here's what happens with the Hebrews whenever they cross the Red Sea together. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Now you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about hallowed be their name and developing a culture of worship in your life. Remember we talked about how at times you can turn your car into a cathedral, right? As you're driving down the road, other ways you can worship and praise because these are war songs that we're singing from a spiritual perspective. So this is their fight song, right? He says this, saying, I will sing to the Lord. For he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Moses gathers the people up and he says, everybody sing. God has crushed our enemies under the sea, right? Under the sea. And it's this miraculous moment. And you're like, well, that sounds very violent. We don't know what it's like to have an army behind us understanding that they are going to pillage and rape and murder and slaughter people. And God miraculously delivers them. These Red Sea crossing moments in our lives are incredible and incredibly important to us. So you would think that the people are like, we are so grateful, God. You've given us everything we need. But you tick over one chapter, beginning of chapter 16, verse 2, it says this, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, they're only 3 days from the Red Sea, 3 days from the Red Sea miracle. Not even the length of a professional golf tournament, right? And already they are grumbling, right, and complaining. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They go from under the sea to Egyptian slavery was awesome. And you see their tendency and you see our tendency, right? Let's say, and the scriptures don't say this, but let's say it took the people of Israel 40 minutes to walk across the Red Sea in that miraculous moment. It's then gonna take them 40 years to appropriate the freedom that they, when they walked across and they're like, we're free, and they were. But it's gonna take them 40 years to learn how to appropriate freedom. And I'll just say for us, we come to Christ, what we call salvation. We repent of our sins. We trust him to do what he can't do in us to save us. We place our faith in Christ. He saved us. He died for us. He was resurrected for us. We call that salvation. And that's a miraculous moment. It's a Red Sea crossing moment in our lives. And that moment where you receive spiritual freedom, the rest of your life, you're going to spend learning how to appropriate that freedom in your life. We go from salvation, right, to this thing called sanctification, to learning how to walk, to become the kind of person that God wants us to become. And I'll just say that one of the most powerful ways to appropriate spiritual freedom in our lives is this provision of daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So you're gonna say, well, okay, Dean, that sounds great, but how do I do that? And throughout the series, we've tried to provide some practical tools, I hope, some practical ways. I probably remind you about this book. This book has reshaped my prayer life. It's foundational for me. I probably remind you of it once a year or so. But it's a book called Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. I'm gonna throw it up here. There's a link to it in the app notes today, but that way you'll just have a reference for it. I love it. It's a mercifully short book on prayer. And Whitney, he is like a strong cup of black coffee, right? Whenever you read it, if you read the book. But what he teaches is that God's word, right? Right. So we've got the Bible, right? And we open up our Bible and we start, and this is God's voice to us. This is God's word. This is God speaking to us. So what would make sense is for me to talk back to God about what he's talking to me about. And so I've told you before, I got a big, thick Bible with big margins in it. I write notes and I write prayers and things that I sense that God is saying to me. Every now and then get together with folks who are kind of working this out in their own lives. And I was getting together with a guy at the end of last year. We were kind of both going through 2 Samuel. So we were just getting together, talking about what do you sense God's saying to you? And he'd been at it for about 4 or 5 weeks. And so he said, you know, one morning he's like, I was up. I had my Bible out. He's like, I had my highlighter in my hand, had a cup of coffee beside me, and I was reading. And he said, my wife walked into the room and stopped. And she looked at me and she said, there is nothing more attractive than a man with a Bible in his lap and a highlighter in his hand. He said, I looked at her, I'll get more highlighters. I got a box of highlighters, right? There's gonna be a run on Office Max today, right? Whenever the service is over, right? I can get more highlighters. But just processing God's word as he transforms us makes sense. And then I'll also say for me, like, I feel like I have a lot of other things that I want to pray about. People who are going through different seasons, maybe crises, and I struggle sometimes to keep those organized and to keep those things in front of me. Maybe you're not that way, but for me, I struggle a little bit with that. So I've been using a new app to help me. It's called PrayerMate, and I'm gonna throw that up there just so you can see it. You can get it, it's free in your app store. It's recommended to me. I saw by a guy named Paul David Tripp who wrote New Morning Mercy. Some of y'all have been using, I know, his daily devotional. And so you can put different categories of requests there. You can put any number. You can organize them daily, weekly, monthly, how often you want to be reminded of them to pray for them. So every day at 0:30 in the morning, I get a notification on my phone saying, hey, Dean, you said you wanted to pray about these three things or these four things in addition to what you're doing as you walk through the scriptures and the word. So I hope that those tools can be helpful to you. My goal, my heart is that you would pray more than ever. So the people of God, they're upset, right? They're hangry, right? They don't have what they want. So watch what happens back in Exodus 16, verse 14. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That's the Hebrew word manna. That's what it means. What is it? For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. So while the people are still complaining, the Lord, he is providing. They wake up in the morning, and there's this stuff on the ground, and they're like, manna, what is it? Right? And if you look down in later in Exodus 16, I think it's down in verse 31, it's described as honey-flavored wafers. So basically, God Instacarts Golden Grahams to them every single day. They don't have to cook them. They don't have to go to the store and buy them. Every 6 days a week, right? They gather them up. The sixth day, they gather enough for 2 days. They did that during the week. They'd spoil, right? It was daily provision. That's why I think this line is a reference here to the Exodus. And the people are overjoyed, right? And that's those Red Sea crossing moments. That's the provision, the obvious provision of God. Whenever we see it, it's, you know, you've got those professional exams out in front of you and you find out, you know, you made it, or you put a bid in on a house and the bid gets accepted, right? Or you got to take those medical tests and you get the word back through my chart or your physician, like the tests are all negative and everything's good. And these Red Sea moments in our lives, these miraculous moments, they build gratitude. But the wilderness journey moments in our lives, the seasons, the things that we pray for that take longer, those things build spiritual grit, spiritual resilience. They build things like patience and hope, things that we need for the long term, the things that really work to transform who we are. Gratitude and grit. And we need them both, right? Because if we don't have both, if it's just all, I pray God answers, what would happen is that we would become spiritually entitled, self-absorbed, spoiled brats. And no one likes a spoiled brat. So there are seasons in the way we pray, seasons where when we don't get what we want, we think every day, I can relax in the sovereignty of God. I can relax that he knows what he's doing. He's not surprised. There aren't emergency sirens going off in heaven right now because God was shocked by this. That he and I today, that we are gonna walk this thing out. So God provides manna. And so the people, they're excited, right? I mean, it's all good, them and God, right? Tick one more chapter forward. Exodus chapter 17, verse 2, the beginning of the verse. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. And this cycle of complaining and contentment and complaining and grumbling and quarreling and murmuring, it just goes on for 40 years. And I'm just gonna say, it's not even the worst thing that it goes on, because repetition is how we learn in a lot of cases. And we should see progress. We should see growth. Transformation should be taking place over the long haul. When I was in high school, I went to my freshman football camp right towards the end of summer. Guys start showing up. They've been playing summer sports, and they're starting to get together. And right towards the end of camp, or maybe it's the beginning of fall camp, our coaches timed us in the 40-yard dash, right? So they got up there, gathered up everybody who was there, and we ran, and a coach would hit the watch. And, you know, so I ran my 40 and hits the watch, and my coach is like, whoa, the freshman ran the fastest time. And I was like, yeah, I did. Yeah. Now, I didn't run the fastest time. He was lying, right? But he knew that the juniors and seniors on the team, they needed a villain, right? They needed somebody. And he's like, whoa, the Roadrunner. Look at him go, that freshman. And all the older guys were like, well, we'll see what happens, Roadrunner, when we put the pads on, right? Right? So the day came when we put the pads on, right? And I was the scout team tailback at that time, the third string tailback. And so I'd get in every now and then. And so I step in the huddle, and our coach, our head coach, he would talk out of the side of his mouth, right? And he gets in our huddle and he says, run 32 trap. Now, I was the three back, and that meant that I was gonna get the ball and I was gonna run through the two gap, right? Now, the problem with that was on the other side of the two gap, we had an honorable mention All-State linebacker named Ryan Sammons. And that's where he lined up, right? It was in the two gap. So the quarterback says, down set hut, he hands me the ball, which I don't want, right? But he hands me the ball. I reluctantly take a step or two towards the two gap, but there was a heavy dew on the grass that morning, and he took a step and he slipped and he just fell. So, right, I mean, I'm gonna run as fast as I can to get past him. Coach blows the whistle, and he's like, oh, the Roadrunner freshman, oh! And I was like, yeah, this is easier than I thought. Like, this is, and then my coach did something, and if you've ever played football, you know exactly what my coach did. He grabbed the ball, slammed it on the ground, and in front of everybody, offense and defense, he said, run it again. Now, that meant honorable mention All-State linebacker who was mad about just being embarrassed about falling in knew I was gonna get the ball, and he knew I was running straight at him. Quarterback says down, said hut, hands me the ball. I didn't want the ball the first time. I certainly don't want the ball the second time, right? I take off. I take two steps. He comes on a dead blitz right at me, and I turn and run straight to the sideline, fast as I can. Me, me, right? I'm going an opposite direction from him. You know, I think that there are times in my life where I get into grumbling and murmuring and quarreling and complaining, and I wish I had, and God, why don't you? And I get into this self-pity. And I feel like sometimes I can just almost hear God say, okay, Dean, run it again. Here we are. We're back to this same spot that you've been so many times. And God, in his patience and his kindness and his love, he's not gonna give up on me, and he's not gonna give up on you. The kindness of the Lord was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, circle after circle after circle. That's why Paul, the apostle, the writer in the New Testament, he picks up on these Exodus events. And when he's writing to the Corinthian church, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place. Why? As examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. I'm like, ooh, evil. I mean, evil. Because for you and me to allow the development of a culture of complaint and quarreling and murmuring and grumbling and self-pity in our lives is sin. And it is outside the purview of God's best for us. So instead of coming to God with a petition and saying, God, here's what I think I need, and demanding, I can come and I can ask him in faith. I have all the freedom. You have all the freedom in the world, but I don't want to presume a timeline that it's got to happen on my calendar. How many of y'all, do you all struggle with complaining? You can't point at somebody else or raise somebody else's hand, right? Right? Great. About four of us? Good. How many of y'all struggle with lying? Maybe we should change the sermon right here. We'll just pivot, right? You guys are killing me. You're killing me. Well, think about the things that you've complained about, right? In the last month or 2 months, right? Anybody you complained about, I don't know, you complained about your weight, or you complained about money, or you complained about your in-laws, or your in-laws' money, or your in-laws' weight, right? I mean, there's all these things, right, that we complain about, that we throw in front of God. Really, there's only two ways to look at life when you think about it. One way is to say, God, I will become the kind of grateful, trusting person that you want me to become when I get blank. And you can fill in the blank with whatever that thing is that you are so attached to. I'll become grateful, God. The alternative way to think about life is to come to God and say, God, I'm already grateful today. I don't even have my feet on the floor yet, God, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful because you're the creator of the universe. You didn't have to create me, but you gave me life. You've given me a physical body that fuels me in a number of ways. God, you've given me somebody or some bodies that love me. God, I'm not living for gratitude, that if a circumstantial gratitude that I think I need these things, I'm living from gratitude. That's how I'm starting my day today. Two very different ways that you and I choose to live life. And so even with our lack of gratitude, even with the lack of gratitude that the Israelites, that the people of God had, even with the lack of gratitude, God still made a covenant. Eventually he gets the people to Sinai, and he creates the Sinai or the Mosaic covenant, Exodus chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. This is a summary. Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. So all the covenant, like the basis, the Ten Commandments, all the covenant, he reads it to them, and they respond, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. God would have said, no, you're not. Because he knew they wouldn't. He knew that they couldn't keep all of the commandments. So what? So then Moses took blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So you see, there's this kind of covenantal tension. God makes a covenant with the people. I've said to you before that God didn't say, hey, we're making a covenant together, my side, your side. He didn't say that. God said, I'm making a covenant with you, because he knew they couldn't keep their end of the covenant. He knew they would never do it. So the question then becomes, well, then why does he give them commandments? Why does he give them principles to follow if he knows they can't keep them? There's a couple of reasons for that. Probably more than a couple, but one, God is offering them in his commandments, in his principles, he is offering them the best kind of life possible. That's where these covenants are, that's where these commandments are gonna lead them. Even if they don't agree, even if they don't live by them or they don't want them. And you do that. You do that in parenting, you do that in teaching, you do that in coaching, right? You teach principles to people and you hand them commandments, if you will, even if whether they follow them or not, because you believe the principles and the commandments and the ways that you hand them are the best way. God offers us the best kind of life possible in the commandments. But the second reason, I think, or a second reason, Paul, again, writing in the New Testament, he writes to the Romans that the commandments were a tutor. They were an educational director. The commandments were a teacher. And what were they trying to teach us? They were trying to teach us that we couldn't keep the commandments, that we would always fall short of the righteous standard of God. What God was saying to us, what he was teaching us, that we're never gonna live up to that. So what? So Moses sprinkles blood on the people. There's a blood part of the covenant. We sang this morning, look at what the blood has done. This is a precursor. It's a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus on the cross, him shedding his blood for us to cover our sins. Here's how the Apostle John describes that in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He says this, he, Jesus, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the sprinkled blood, right, that Moses was pointing us towards for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus becomes that. He becomes the atonement, the covering, the sacrifice to pay for your wrongs and my wrongs. But not just your wrongs and my wrongs, the wrongs of the world. We're covered in Christ. When I was a kid in church, we used to sing this little kid's song. He's got the whole world in his hands. Anybody know that? We go different verses. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. And if I sang that song honestly as an adult, I think the way that I would sing it is, he's got the whole world, except my career and my finances and my relationships, in his hands. But what John, I think, is pointing us to is this reality that he's got it. God's got it all right here. And we can trust him. So we go to him for daily bread, daily provision. The prayer is small in this regard. So I love it. At the end of Exodus chapter 16, the end of the manna chapter that we read, God offers this conclusion. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. God says, hey, Moses, tell Aaron, what I want him to do is I want him to gather up some of that manna, the daily provision, and I want him to gather up the tablets of the law, the principles that I've given you. And those two things, we need to preserve those two things. All the other things that come and go, fine. But those two things. Bread of life, word of life, provision, and principles. Those two things come together in our lives as we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We can become the kinds of people, not the kinds of people who say, okay, God, give me lifetime bread. We don't come to God and say, God, I don't want to lament yesterday's bread, the things that I did wrong, the mistakes I've made yesterday, years ago, not yesterday's bread and not tomorrow's bread. I want to live in the anxiety of tomorrow's bread. Just give me today daily bread. Bread of life, word of life, and the breadcrumbs of provision, they always lead us back to God's table. So that brings us to a moment this morning to celebrate communion together. This bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, the juice that represents the blood that he shed for us on the cross. And so we come to him in context as a celebration. Now listen, you may be here, you may be at home taking communion with us. Maybe you're not a Christian. In just a second, I'm gonna pray, and then I'm gonna be quiet, and I'm gonna let you pray. So maybe this prayer for you is a prayer of salvation. Maybe this is that kind of Red Sea crossing to freedom, spiritually speaking, moment where you receive the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, you receive his resurrection, you repent of your sin, turn your heart his direction, and say, you are King Jesus in my life. If you're here today and you're a believer, this is a time for you to pray. And maybe it's been a journey recently. Maybe there's been a little bit of a culture of complaining, grumbling, quarreling. Maybe there's some other sin that's active in your life and you came today and you know you're holding on to that more than you're holding on to Christ. This prayer time is for you to let go of that, to make Christ the priority, to repent, to turn his direction. And the scriptures are real clear here for those of us who are believers. If you're unwilling to do that, then this is not for you. Taking the supper is not for you. You should set it aside. We don't take it in an unworthy manner. We want to be worthy of the cross of Jesus. So like I said, I'm going to pray. And then when I ask the Spirit of God to speak to us and allow you, anything God surfaces, to repent, to turn his direction, to bring transformation and change. So let's pray together. Lord, we sang earlier that you are the reward, that you are the prize, and that we invite your habitation, your presence in our lives. And so God, out of a sense of gratitude, we pray this morning, we are thankful for what you have provided for us, the atoning sacrifice, the covering work of the cross in our lives. And at the same time, God, we ask that your Spirit right now would surface in us anything that is between us and you, anything that we cling to, clutch to, hold on to, more so than you. And as that's revealed, God, that we would repent. So you just take that time right now to pray. Holy, holy, holy God, there is none like you. We are your sheep. And your word says that your sheep know your voice. And so we hear you speaking, God, to us this morning, and we want to respond in appropriate ways. Thank you for this reminder of your love for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.